Well, when I was much younger, I went to see a doubleheader. I think the Dodgers were playing the Cincinnati Reds. And so just when you think one game is enough, you take a little break and you go to the next game. I mean, that's 18 innings of baseball. That's a lot of baseball right there. But they don't do that as often anymore. But once in a while, you have a doubleheader. And today, it's a rare moment. You're going to have a doubleheader. Because I'm going to share about maybe a 15, 20-minute sermon. And then Yuli's going to get up and hit a home run. And he's going to share also. So it's two for one. Elena, God, how are you doing? Good to see you. I just caught my eye right there. Man. And Adriana, you have another one. So God bless you, dear. Yes, little Emmanuel Mateo and Miss Lepe's here. They're all here. Wow. This is, again, like a Thanksgiving time for us. Wow. Doubleheader today. Now, I mentioned it before, but I'm going to give a little moment for Patrick. He's known as St. Patrick, but again, Betty's St. Betty and St. Rich. I mean, anybody in Christ is a saint. But Patrick was born Maywin Sukkot, and he wasn't Irish. He was a British Roman. He was born in England, and he was a Roman citizen, and born about the year 385. So around the year 401, he was about just shy of 16 years old. He's walking on the shore of his homeland by Somerset in England there. And because the Roman Empire was spread so thin at the time, not many Roman troops were in England in 401 AD. And so as Patrick and his parents were walking along, these raiders came from Ireland, these Irish raiders, and they captured Patrick and a few of the other guys. His family got away, but Patrick, or as we say, Maywin is his real name, he was taken. And for the next 6 years, he was a slave to a druid herdsman, a druid chieftain, I should say, and his job was to herd the pigs. He was a pig herder. He wasn't even a sheep herder. It was pigs that he herded around. And his master was very cruel to him. Now, during this time, something great happened. As he was starving himself, he was living like an animal, trying to eat what the pigs ate, he wrote this. This is in a little autobiography called Confessions. He said, "During this time, the Lord opened my senses to my unbelief, so that though late in the day, I might remember my many sins, and accordingly, I might turn to the Lord, my God, with all my heart. More and more, the love of God and fear of him grew stronger within me. And as my faith grew, so the Holy Spirit became more and more active in my life." And so, right around the age of 20, Patrick gives his life to Jesus Christ out in the fields. And at the age of 22, he escapes from his cruel master. And he goes back home. He finds his parents in England. He dedicates his life to serving God in the Catholic priesthood, and he preaches the gospel throughout all of Ireland as he goes back to Ireland and preaches the gospel to those people who were holding him captive and hurting him and doing terrible things. He goes back there and preaches Jesus Christ to them. And most would say that the Celts of Ireland were the first major people group to be evangelized without violence. There was not a violent backlash to the preaching of the gospel. And so Patrick journeyed throughout Ireland, sharing Christ until he died on March 17th, 461 AD. His life was very purposeful. And he's so much more than the things they make him out to be now. Like so many of our heroes or our holidays, they get hijacked. And now people think about, you know, leprechauns and beer and green rivers. But that's too bad, because it shouldn't be that way. It should not be that way. He was a strong Christian, and he journeyed throughout Ireland preaching the gospel. Hey, speaking of journeying, today in Mark chapter 7, Jesus is on the move. Jesus is journeying throughout the region of Galilee. And in this moment, beginning in verse 24, Jesus is going to leave Gennesaret by the Sea of Galilee. He's going to walk 50 miles to coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. It'd be like us walking to Oceanside, a little further. And there Jesus is there preaching the gospel, and we're going to pick it up right from there. It's modern-day Lebanon. If you think about Israel, and north of Israel is Lebanon. That's where Jesus is at this moment. So, Lord, bless our time, the reading of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, verse 24. From there, Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first," speaking of the Jews, by the way, "for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs or the puppies." And she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then Jesus said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has got out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on the bed. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon on this, but I will say, so you don't misunderstand this, back in this time that Jesus was living in, forks and knives and spoons weren't the normal thing. They would usually use a piece of bread you could fold, and you would dip it into all these things you would eat. And as you would dip the bread and got down to the last piece, you would take that bread, just like we do with stew or whatever you're eating, and you would kind of move around that bowl to get the last bit of it, and you would probably clean your fingers a little bit. And sometimes you would take that last piece of bread and you would put it under the table for your puppy, your little dog, just like I do with Kipper. I'm not supposed to do that, but I do that. It's the one thing we bond on. You know, I feed him. And so this moment here, Jesus says, "Hey, I can't take the bread away from the Jews. I came for the lost sheep of Israel and give it to the puppies yet." And she says, "Yes, Lord, but even the puppies eat what's under the table." And Jesus says, "You're right. You're right. And for this saying, your daughter's healed." So she was putting her faith in Jesus. And yes, Jesus came to gather the lost sheep of Israel, but he also came to save anyone, whosoever would come. Whosoever would come, I will in no wise cast out. So there's this moment where he heals the woman's daughter without seeing her, without touching her, without even talking to the daughter. He heals from long distance. Jesus can heal long distance. He did that. Going on, verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon by the coast, again, like Oceanside and Leucadia or Oceanside and whatever town over there, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis. Again, the 10 cities southwest of the Sea of Galilee, Decapolis. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." This is the exact opposite of the word Jesus used to silence the demon. He said, "Be muzzled," muzzle the demon. But this time he says, "Be open, open, open your ears, open your eyes." Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." I mentioned when I was growing up, I enjoyed playing baseball with my dad. It was the one thing we kind of bonded on. But the other thing my dad really liked that I didn't like so much was race car driving. I could not sit there and just watch the cars go around. I could not do it. I can't do it now. But man, he really liked watching those races. And no surprise, he was a car man for his whole life. He sold cars. He fixed cars. He had a Pantera for a while. He had the fastest car on the planet. So when he would start watching Formula One, the fastest cars, competition cars, I would usually say, "Dad, I'll see you in 3 hours," because I could not sit there for 3 hours. But these Formula One cars, again, it's the highest class of open-wheel, single-seater cars that we have. And they race in these races called Grand Prix. And they're big races all over the planet. As a matter of fact, if you're a Formula One guy like Robert, he knows that next week is the Australia Open on Saturday the 23rd. Robert's, he drives like a Formula One racer. I mean, he drives, you know, anyway. But here's the thing. The word formula in the name, Formula One, refers to the set of rules, regulations, which all cars have to maintain that are in that race. So Formula One has regulations for the chassis, what the body sits on, the frame, the shell of the car itself, what you see, the engine, the tires, the way you fuel it. All the cars have to meet a formula or they can't race. The car can not be more than 200 centimeters wide and 95 centimeters tall. That's one of the regulations. The weight of the car plus the driver has to be more than 1,750 pounds for safety. That's the minimum. And so all these regulations. And today, as we read Mark chapter 7, we have to say to ourselves, unlike Formula One cars, Jesus wasn't bound by a list of regulations on how to heal somebody. He wasn't. He healed people in a variety of ways. There was no set way he did it. Think back 6 weeks, 7 weeks if you can. Mark chapter 1, when there's a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and the demons cry out, "Leave us alone." And Jesus goes up to the man and says, "Be quiet, come out of him." Jesus commanded the spirit to come out. In the same chapter, just a few moments later, Peter says, "Jesus, come to my house. My mom has a fever." So Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law's house, and he lifts her up by the hand, and she's healed. In the same chapter, a leper has a disease, comes to Jesus, and says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean. Please, Jesus." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, and he was healed. Chapter 2. Four friends go to a house because Jesus is in the house. Jesus is in the house. And they can't get in the door, so they lower him through the roof. And Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Hey, son, your sins are forgiven." But then there's lots of rumbling and rambling with the Pharisees. "You can't do that. Only God can forgive sins." So Jesus says, "I'll tell you what. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk." He commands him to get up. And that guy does it. Mark chapter 3, a man with a withered hand. He has a crippled hand from birth. Jesus sees him. He says, "Step forward." Steps forward. He says, "Stretch out your hand." The guy puts his hand up. It's healed instantly. Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes to the land of the Gadarenes, and there's a cemetery, and there's a crazy man running through the cemetery, cutting himself. He's possessed by a demon, many demons. Jesus says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." He commands the demons to come out. Mark chapter 5, again, the woman with a bleeding for 12 years, an issue of blood, and she says, "If I could just touch Jesus, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be healed." She touches his clothes, healed. And Jesus says, "I felt power go out of me to heal." Moments later, Jairus is a noble. He's a very rich man. He told Jesus his daughter was sick. Jesus kind of delayed for a little while. But now Jesus finishes with the woman, and he's about to go walk to the Jairus' house. And they say, "Hey, Jairus, don't bother. Your daughter's already dead." And Jesus says, "Your daughter's not dead. Only believe. Don't be afraid." So Jesus goes to the house of Jairus. He sees the 12-year-old girl lying there, 12 years old, dead. And he says, "Arise, little lamb, come up." And he lifts her up, and she's fine. And Jesus sends out the 12. And they cast out many demons. They anointed the sick. They healed many. And today we see, again, Jesus healing from a distance, and we see Jesus very close. As one woman, he says, "Your daughter's healed, go home." The other one, he puts his fingers in the man's ears, spits and touches his tongue, and that man receives healing. And so you read this and you say, what do we make of this? All these different ways. Which one is the right way? What's the right formula that we should use to bring healing to somebody? We always want sometimes to have a formula. It makes it easier for us. If you say, just give me the directions, you show me how to do it, and I'll do it. But we find out that there's no method by which the work of God is done in this Gospel of Mark. There's so many different ways, and God will not be put into a box about how he heals people. He won't do it. And we come to the conclusion that the right formula, formula one, is the one where Jesus Christ is present and in command of the situation. That's it. If there's going to be any healing on earth or in heaven or earth, there's going to be healing. Jesus is the one doing the healing. It's him. It's not self-help. It's not positive confession. It's not going into an altered state of being because you eat a certain mushroom or you drink a drink and all of a sudden you're going to touch God. It's none of those things. It's not. It's the person, the presence, the power, the plan of Jesus Christ. That's formula one. That's it. One way, one man, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit over all. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. No need to have a manual. Like John uses a manual that has a billion pages in it when he's doing an engineering thing. I could never do that. It's just right to it. You just go to formula one. You bring Jesus Christ in the situation. And if he decides that healing's going to be done, then it's for his purpose. And we say amen. So be it. We trust you, Jesus, for the results. It might be painful. It might be sorrowful. It might not make sense to us. But by the word of the Holy Scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we realize that Jesus Christ is trustworthy. And he will decide what happens in the situation because he's done all things well. Last week, Obie and Emily went out to see John and Brittany Price and Haley and John. And you know what? They hugged John. They hugged the kids. They brought food. They talked and sang. And they did all these things in the name of Jesus. And that's the key. When you go to somebody who's hurting or sick, you bring Jesus Christ, Formula One, into everything you do. You're cooking, you cook it for the glory of God. You touch John's heart, you say, Jesus, touch John. You clean the house and it smells really good, thank you, Jesus. All things that we do, using every one of our senses, is Formula One, in the name of Jesus. And as we sat with John and Brittany, sometimes Tina and I prayed from our hotel room. Sometimes I put my hand right over his heart. That tumor is right on his heart. It's right pressing right against his heart. So when he coughs, he feels it. Every time he coughs, he feels it. So we put our hand there. Jesus, please heal John. Lord, please touch him. We held hands sometimes. Sometimes we just sat. But in every situation, we said, Jesus, it's you that's doing the healing. Your will be done. And that allowed us to rest. And we were amazed and inspired by the faith of John and Brittany Price. Man, they are holding strong to Jesus. And we thought we were going to minister to them, but I think they ministered to us even more. It's amazing. But you sent your greetings to them. They loved the card last week, the cards that you sent, but also just the video that you sent. It meant so much to them. It was so good to see you do that. And so they wanted to send one back to you and just tell you thank you. So if Obi can put that on, and we'll see, they're just going to thank you for what you did for them.
Oh my gosh, Hillside, thank you so much for all the prayers. We do feel them. They warm us every day. We pray for you guys. We're praying for that miracle. So thank you for all the support and everything, all the good thoughts and wishes. And we can't stop thinking about you guys. We wish we were there with you.
Yeah. Thank you, everyone. We appreciate you all so much. We miss you. And just your prayers warm us. Hi. And know that we're all together in the body of Christ, yes, even when we can't be there in person. So thank you all. We miss you and we love you.
Again, praying for us. Did you hear that? They're praying for us. We think we're ministering to them. They're ministering to us. And they're holding strong, holding strong. And John said, if there's one thing you pray for in one word, he said strength. He said strength for me, for Brittany, for the kids. And so, Lord, we do that now. Lord, we lift up John Price from afar, Lord. Here we are, God, praying 500 miles away, Lord Jesus, as they're there in Iona, Lord, or Ione, near Sacramento, God. Would you touch John again and Brittany in a special way today, Lord? Even now as we pray, God, Jesus, we're bringing Formula One into the equation right now. Jesus, please do a good work, Lord, in his heart, God. That tumor, Lord, that's there pressing upon him, Lord, would you just deal with it, God? Remove it from him. Thank you, Jesus, for our brothers and sisters, God. And, Lord, for the body of Christ coming together even now to pray collectively as a group. Pour your blessings out on that family, Lord, in a mighty way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, that's the end for me. That's about all I have today. But speaking of a journey, we have a couple here that has journeyed very far away from Albania, from a region that is not so friendly sometimes to the Christian world. You would think they would be right across from Italy right there. They'd be the friendliest nation in the world. But you know, it's not that way so much. The population's about 65% Muslim, but many of them are nominal Muslims. And so the word of God goes out from here, and many accept it. And they see Yuli and Ella as a light. And, of course, Amelia and Emma, their daughters. They have a ministry there that we are so privileged to support through Josiah Venture. They reach out to the youth. And as the youth come to Christ, oftentimes the parents will come to Christ through the youth. And so we are so glad to partner with them. And Yuli's going to share, he's taking the next 20 minutes, he's going to share not only about what's going on in Albania, but what it means to be born again. So let's give a big welcome to Yuli Guamete.
Okay, this is the one. Thank you very much for having us again. I was here 2 years ago on Father's Day, and I'm back on St. Patrick's Day. So it's like I'm following these days. we are very thankful for your care and your support, guys, to us as a family. And to the ministry we are involved. So I'm showing just a few pictures for you, if Ob can help with that. Okay, this is a picture of Albania and Hillside together. So that's from September. I was looking to find a picture of Russ and Ida and Emily and Jed all together. But actually, I didn't find any picture of Russ and any pictures of Jed. And the reason, there is a simple reason for Russ, and there is a reason for Jed too, I was thinking. I never shared that in the first service. For Russ was because he was always, even on the break times, even during lunch break, even after the time of the cleaning was finished, he was talking to a patient. And he was always in his cubic things that we created inside the church, and always taking care of patients. So Hillside, if I'm sure Emily and Russ have shared this with you, but in 4 days we were able to pray for 736 people, and we were able to share the gospel with 736 people. It's just amazing. I've never seen that intensity of sharing the gospel with people in all my Christian life. And that started from Emily coming to Albania and from a coffee break conversation with Russ at the back of this church. So thank you for that. And this is Emily and Ida. They were amazing in the pharmacy. That's our sound system place in the church. If you can see it very carefully, all the sound things are in the corner, because for that week that became our pharmacy. And God is good. So let me share a little bit about ministry, and I just want to jump straight away into the Word of God. If this is a picture of our team with Josiah Venture. So this is these people are from different cities in Albania. And what we do is we help local churches to serve with young people. So we help local churches to serve with teenagers. And through teenagers, we reach to their families and parents. So our desire is to reach these young people with the gospel and transform Albanian society. That's our dream. It's a big dream, but with God, we always dream big. And this is our team. They all live by faith. So you guys support us, and we are really grateful. If you can keep praying for them, if I can mention one of them, it's a guy in the middle. You are very careful with language in this culture. So how can that guy there? That's it. Thank you, Ob. that's called Saimir. And he serves in a town. He started a church with his wife in the most rough part of his city. He just joined our team. His church is called Mosaic. And the desire of Saimir is to reach all the community. And he's using music. So he really loves music. And last year we had a trial of choir. And there were around 29 teenagers joining his church because of music ministry. And 7 of them became Christians. So if you can pray for our team, if you can pray that God will keep using them and that God will provide for them. So the next picture, it's a picture of what we do. This is a group of youth leaders. So there are youth leaders from 16 churches. We had a conference that we organized just a month ago. I think it was the 1st of February. And we trained these young people how to diagnose their youth if they are suffering of depression. So we had a survey in Albania, and we did some interviews as a team, and we discovered that 2 out of 3 teenagers in under 17 in Albania have thought or have tried suicide in the last year. That's alarming. That's a very big thing. So we are these are 16 churches in this group, and we are training this church so that they can be the first aid to diagnose and be there for them. And the last one, it's a picture of our Christmas event for a ministry we call 316. This is for age 10 to 14. And you can see there are around 120 pre-teenagers in this event. And they heard the gospel, and it was an amazing event. The guy with the red there is called Johnny. He is part of our team. And he leads this ministry, and Ella is part of the team leading this ministry. So if you can pray for this ministry, it's the parents, they will bring their kids to the church. And this year, they brought their kids on the 3rd floor of our church when the ministry for their kids was, and they came to the church service on the 1st floor. So we were able to share the gospel with them and to share the gospel with their parents. And Tony said, Albania, it's a Muslim country. But in Europe, in this moment, is the country that responds more to the gospel. so the terrain is ready. And so, guys, if you can pray for the workers, the Christian workers, that they can be bold and keep sharing the gospel. This summer, the 316 are having a camp. They will have 120 pre-teenagers in the camp for a week. And 80 of them will be non-Christians. So if you can pray for that, it will be during July. I know you do camps yourself here, and you know how important it is to have the teenagers for a week with you. It's like you are investing a year in them. And the last picture is the website of Josiah Venture. You can find Albania there. You can read more about our team. And you can read their newsletters there. And if God puts in your heart, you can, just for a little, you can support any of them. So thank you for doing that. And I want to jump one of the things that is, I became a Christian through this passage. I didn't say this in the first service. But in John chapter 3, reading John chapter 3, I became a Christian. And God put it in my heart to share just for a few moments with you from John chapter 3. And the theme of this meditation will be, what does it mean to be a born-again Christian? Now, born-again Christian, it's to be a born-again, it's a word used by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a biblical word. It's not that the Christian invented it. The Lord Jesus used the word. So I want to jump in the text and see the idea will be something that the Apostle Paul tells to Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul will say, examine yourself to see wherever you are living a life of trust. Test yourself. Don't you realize that Jesus, the Messiah, is in you? Unless you fail to pass the test. So, for me, going through John chapter 3, every time I read, for me, it's like a test. And it's like, I examine myself and see, I am living like God wants me to live. And there is a theologian, a Christian theologian called Leslie Newbegin. He was a missionary in Africa. And when he came back to England, he said, the church in England is living a life of syncretism. Now, when I started preaching this year in the church, I said to our church, I will tell you one word, one new word every time I'm preaching. And this was the new word I started this year. The word syncretism, it comes from India, from the Hindu religion. And the word syncretism is something like pleasing a deity sometimes. So Leslie Newbegin will tell the story that in India, in a monastery or in a temple in India, he will go and ask to the priest in Hindu temples question to understand better their religion. And one day he said, I went in a temple and I saw in the corner an icon of the Lord Jesus. And I went to the priest and I said, what's this icon there? And the priest said, oh, that icon is the icon of the Lord Jesus Christ. He used the word Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it's there because we as Hindu, every 24th of December, we worship Jesus. And that makes him happy. And Leslie Newbegin, when he came to UK, to England, he said the church has become a church of syncretism. The church worship God just on Sunday to make him happy. So this is a little bit the background of what I want to share today. And when you think about Albania is it's a country that loves America more than Americans love America. So even when I'm in church, a lot of my example will be American examples, because they will know more history about America than Albania. So when I Google and I was checking about born again, famous born again Christians in America that have publicly declared, there was the first president who declared that he was born again was Jimmy Carter. And later on was the vice president of Donald Trump, Mike Pence. I should know that name because I like that guy. So Mike Pence declared that I'm a born again Christian. But when I Google more, I saw even a guy called Kanye West. I don't know, young people should know him. He declared himself, I'm a born again Christian. Now, I don't know, don't Google him, but if you come across about him, it will be strange thinking a born again Christian. But for other people, there was another guy, and I'm sorry for the extreme example here, there was another guy who declared that he was a born-again Christian. And he was called Larry Flint. No, I see some head here. So for the one who don't know, Larry Flint was the owner and the publisher of one of the most pornographic magazines in U.S. So the question is, what does it mean being born again? So let's go to John chapter 3 and read from the Bible. Let's see what the Lord Jesus himself said. What does it mean being born again? Because a lot of us, I hope all of us, will declare that they are born again. But what does that mean? We have this guy coming to Jesus that was a teacher, that was a ruler of the people of Israel. He come by night to the Lord Jesus and declares, and he says to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm reading, I said it in the first service too, I'm reading from a Bible called the Jewish Bible. So some names in my Bible are in Jewish language. I will try to make it easier. There was a man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Judeans. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know it is from God that you have come as a teacher, for no one can do these miracles you perform unless God is with him. So when we read this first passage, there is a man who was a Jew, who was a ruler, who was a preacher of the Jews. He comes to Jesus and he says this: we recognize you, you come from God, your teaching is from God, and your miracles are from God. Now, as a pastor, if someone comes to me and say these four things, I recognize Jesus, his teaching is from God, and his miracles are from God, I will say, hallelujah. Wow, you are born again. Well done. You did it. Because we have loathed so much what does it mean being a Christian that we don't go further. Now, if you are a person like this, well done. If you recognize Jesus, if you recognize he's coming from God, if you recognize that his teaching is from God and his miracle, Tony was talking about miracles are being done only through Jesus, only by Jesus. We are instruments. Well done. That's fantastic. But the Lord Jesus says it's not enough. Because he says to Nicodemus, yes, indeed, Jesus answered, I tell you that unless you are born again from above, unless someone is born again from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the things is this. Nicodemus knew that that was not enough. Nicodemus knew that recognizing Jesus, recognizing his teaching, recognizing his miracles, it's not enough. You know, James says even the demons do that. So Nicodemus was worried. And his question actually was, what it is enough? What should I do to be a born again? Now, born again is not a really Christian term. I know that we as Christians, we use it as only Jesus used that. But actually, born again was a very known word in the Jewish world. A man in the Jewish world needed to be born again 6 times. There were rules there. 6 times. It was surprising for me when I was reading about it. Now, two of the things are related to to the proselytes, to people who were not Jewish that became Jewish. But for the Jewish, 4 times, that surprised Nicodemus because he said, I'm born again. The 4 times were very quick. When someone turned 13, a man turned the bar mitzvah, he was called a born again. The 2nd time was when he got married. He was called a born again. The 3rd time was when he became a teacher, a rabbi. A rabbi was a very respected. The Apostle Paul, when he did the apology about himself, he said that I grew up at the feet of a Gamaliel, a very high level rabbi. So when a Jewish man became a rabbi, he was born again. And the 4th time was when he became a ruler, ruling over the rabbis. He was born again. And we read about Nicodemus here, among the Pharisees, so he became a rabbi, a name named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Judean. So he was born again. So he says, Rabbi, because he called Jesus a teacher, what are you telling me? I did the things I needed to do to be born again. And coming to us, reflecting on us as born again Christian, sometimes we'll say, I did it. I prayed. I did the salvation prayer of salvation, how we call it. I got baptized. I'm teaching. I'm preaching. I serve. I do things in church. Like, Jesus, what are you saying? And Nicodemus goes and he says, should I go back to my mother's womb? Is this what are you asking me? And Nicodemus said to him, how can a grown man be born? Can you go back into your mother's womb and be born a 2nd time? Jesus answers, yes, indeed. I tell you, unless a person is born from water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, how many of us decided to be born? None. Not born again. Born. None of us. We didn't have control of being born. Even though I read about America, a girl in New York, in the States up there, some month ago took her parents to court because they didn't ask her permission for her to get born. Really? It's so much in us that we have control of things, that we can do so many things. And the Lord Jesus says, to be born again, it's out of your control. You don't decide that. Because it's coming from water and spirit. Now, we don't have time to go on the 2 sentences, water and spirit. What does that mean for the Jewish tradition? But in other words, if in a short way, the Lord Jesus is saying, if you are not born again by God, you cannot be called a born again Christian. He's saying to Nicodemus, you are right to be worried because you need to be born again through the Spirit of God. What does that mean for us, brothers and sisters? What does that mean to be born again through the Spirit of God? And Jesus says, what is born from flesh, it's flesh. And what is born from the Spirit. It's Spirit. And I'm skipping some stuff. I just want to go to some important things about examining ourselves. A born-again Christian is born by the Spirit, and he acts and lives how the Spirit leads. Now, Tony was saying before in the preach, he was saying, like, the Spirit, it's out of your control. When the first time we read about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, do you know where it is? Was that? In Genesis. It says, the spirits wandered. The first time we see the Spirit in movement in the New Testament, like clearly in Acts chapter 1, they thought they were drunk. Because they were acting out of this world. So, being born again by the Spirit, it means that we should do things, or the things that come by the Spirit in our life, are out of control of this world. And out of control of this world, the Lord Jesus and the apostles, the teaching that came after, they will say that a born-again Christian, a genuine born-again Christian, is a person full of conviction. So a born-again Christian has strong conviction. What does that mean? It means that your conviction does not depend on what's going on around you. You are not moving yourself with the wind, but you are strongly rooted in the gospel. A simple example of a born-again Christian with conviction is abortion. For a born-again Christian, abortion should not be an option. Because the Word of God said it's not an option. Killing is not an option. A born-again Christian, he is truly concerned about what the Bible teaches about a subject, not what about their pastor says. Now, I'm talking against myself here. But a really born-again Christian, I'm sorry, Tony, for this, does not trust the pastor, trust the Bible. Because pastors are people. People. Normal people with normal life, with normal struggles, more than believers. Because pastors are attacked more, and they fail more. So, where are your convictions, brothers and sisters? Are they rooted in the Bible? In the day-to-day life? A born-again, a genuine Christian has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus and lives by the Spirit. Now, you will say, Yuli, oh, that's why you are mentioning this. This is normal for us. Yes, normal. But being led by the Spirit means being out of control. Is the Spirit leading you? Being led by the Spirit, it's mean out of control. I'm repeating it. Not just following the rules, but following the Spirit. And there is plenty of example. One of the things, for example, on this one, it's there is a different meaning to the word in Latin, fiducia and fide. Fiducia, I'm sorry for the Latin here, fiducia is just trusting. And fide, it means confident trust. Knowing that if the Spirit leads, it will be the best for you. Fiducia is... No, and this is very Italian. If someone knows Italian here, they will know the difference of these two words. Fiducia is just knowing that the Spirit will lead you, but I will do what I think is the best. You know the difference? You see the difference? It's a very thin line of difference. But trusting in yourself versus trusting in the Holy Spirit. A born-again Christian has sign in his life, and he truly loves God. A born-again Christian does not love God only on Sunday. A born-again Christian follows God's teaching every day in his life, in his work. And the last two, a genuine Christian. This is very important, brother and sister. It's a default one, but it's very, very important. A genuine Christian loves other Christians. Loves in action, not just love. Because we haven't chosen ourselves to be together. No, we didn't choose. The Lord Jesus died for us. He chose. And we said, being born again, it's an act of the Holy Spirit. So even being part of Hillside, you will say, I choose being part of Hillside. I will say, no. It's the Holy Spirit. And love for one another is not optional. And it's the best way of sharing the gospel with people around you. Because it's biblical. The Bible says they will know that you are mine if you love each other. Now, we will have each other in eternity. We will be with each other in eternity. Why not starting from now, that eternity? And the last one, a genuine Christian has a life characterized by good works. And good works does not mean only organized works. A good work starts from saying good morning to someone that you don't know. A good work, it's meaning helping someone that you have not planned. Good works by the Holy Spirit mean interrupting your day to do things that are out of this world. Like when I think about good works, it's mean, and I'm sorry for this, Emily, I never ask permission to you for this. It's meaning in the middle of the COVID crisis, getting in a plane full with medicine and go to this small country in the middle of nowhere because your brothers and sisters need you. That's interrupting your life and saying, I will follow the call of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do today? And I will conclude the same way I started it. Brothers and sisters, we should examine ourselves daily. That does not mean that we doubt salvation. That means that we love so much the relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ that daily we'll ask the question, what I do today to show that I'm a born again Christian? Because this is the life that the Lord Jesus has died on a cross to give to us. God bless you.
Doubleheader. Wow. Exciting. Let's pray for Yulia and his family now. Lord, thank you for this beautiful family, God, the Muamete family. Lord, from Lord Amelia, Emma, Ella, Yuli, God bless them as they bring life, love, and light of the gospel, Lord Jesus, to the youth of Albania, God. And it's getting attention from everybody, Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for them, Lord. Continue that work, Lord, that they would be supported by us and other churches throughout California, United States, Lord, everywhere, that we would get on board to support that good work through Josiah Venture. And we thank you in advance for all the lives that will be saved because of it, Lord. And Lord, now we do ask that we would support this work financially too, God, as we receive our tithes and offerings, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. Again, both here in Julian, in Albania, in Hong Kong, in Sao Paulo, in Thailand, all these places, Lord Jesus. So the day you come back, Lord, help us to be happy, Lord, to support your work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Some bad morning when this life is over, fly away. this life had blown, I'll fly away like a bird from these prison bars has flown.
Ken has a couple announcements for us.
Wow. All right. Let's see. Just I'll skip over some. You can look at them in the bulletin, the ones we've already mentioned. Thank you to cleaning crew number 3 for preparing the church today. Stop by in the back after the service. We have some snacks back there, so you want to take advantage of that. The playground area will be officially open following the second service. Parental supervision is required. So, Tina, parents aren't here, but so if you're an adult and like to play on the playground, find some kid to supervise you. Let's see. If you are, Tina, you have a quick announcement on this.
So we're, praise the Lord, we plan to start a co-op for next year, a homeschool co-op with pre-K and K. We're super duper excited. So there's a parent meeting coming up. Bring your friends. Anyone who is kind of in there will answer lots of questions. Take some too. So there you go.
All right. So let's see. And you can find out all the details, the hideous details on the bulletin there. Also, you can see the schedule. There's a lot of things coming up, so you'll want to take advantage of all of those opportunities, Good Friday service, Easter services. There is no 8 o'clock service on Easter Sunday. 6 o'clock sunrise and 10 o'clock service are the only two services. Ramona Pregnancy Care Clinic's annual Walk for Life is on April the 13th. You can see the flyer in your bulletin on how to support this ministry. And the men have completed their winter study. Those men, they are super fast, and they will be starting their spring Bible study. No breaks for the men. The third week of April, so men, be ready for that. That's all the announcements that I have. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for today, for the good messages we heard this morning. We ask that you'd bless. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Give us safety. Bring us back to our places next week. In Jesus' name. Amen. You are Tony.
Prayer, Ken, 1 second. Hey, again, I want to thank the guys, many, many guys who put their time and effort into building the structure. And as you go out there, just keep in mind, man, that could be there for 30 years. I mean, your kids could be playing on that same structure. So we are so glad to be able to have a season of our church with a lot of kids right now. And so we're investing in your kids' lives. So please, don't flee to Idaho and Arizona and Wyoming. Stick around. We want you to stay. We need you. We need you here. So enjoy the time. There's mint chip ice cream in honor of St. Patrick. I have a mint chip cone. There's potato soup. There's various treats. So enjoy all the goodies that Betty and Lisa and others and Chris have made for us today. So God bless you. And Ken, let's take it home with a prayer here. And maybe a prayer for grace, too, for the food we're about to eat.
Lord, bless the food now this morning. Bless everything that's said and done in our time of fellowship. Give us safety in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought.